Thank you, Dakota. Good morning, y'all. What an amazing choir we have, right? Praise God for them. And praise God for allowing us to come before Him and worship again this morning. I have a quick question before we get into this morning. A lot of video kind of spurred me to ask. How many of y'all know where Armenia is? Justin does, way back there. It's under Russia. That's a fun fact for you for the day. It's just one of those random thoughts in my head because I'm a youth pastor and that's what we do. Dakota knows way too well. But I'm so excited to be here with y'all this morning. I'm so appreciative of Dr. James Swain coming in and filling in for us last week. He did a great job spurring us on before the new year, and I get the honor and the privilege to start the new year with y'all, and I cannot think of a better place to be than just worshiping with y'all, being in God's Word with y'all this morning. I was talking to Florin this morning out front that y'all are just a blessing. You're just a blessing to our pastoral staff, to our families. You're kind, you're respectful, you're considerate, and I wish every pastor in the world could say this, but you see us as people, and you see us as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that is something that I'm very, very, very grateful for, especially as we start the new year. I'm excited to see what the Lord is going to do, because this year has been full of salvation and life change and baptisms, and it's been full of people and things that the church doesn't get to see that we as pastors do, of healing and restoration and people and families coming back together, and it's a blessing to be a part of what the Holy Spirit is doing in this place. I'm really, really looking forward to what God's doing just in our lives and what God's going to do this year. Amen. It's going to be amazing. I want to start with just my 2025 experience and then some personal goals that I have for this year. As we start looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to turn to that. I'm insane because we're going to do the whole chapter. It's God's fault. But I'm really excited. I love the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. Those letters have always been an inspiration to me as a young pastor. And I pray as I become an old pastor in like 20 years that they'll continue to be an inspiration to me. But 2025 was a weird year for me. And our students heard a lot about it yesterday at Winter Retreat. As a side note, we had a great time. I have to address it before anybody else addresses it. I didn't lose a kid. He just got left in the woods. Those are two completely different things. He's happily with his family over at Garland the Road this morning. Pastor Billy Benson loves me, and I love him, and he's very forgiving. It was like 10 minutes, and Dave Clinton called me and goes, "Hey, there's a kid in my house." And I said, "Thank you for not shooting him." So if you know the Clintons, you know that his life was at risk, and that's okay. Anyway, it was a great winter retreat. Our students are amazing. They're a blessing. We had a lot of fun yesterday, and we started talking about how we are going to be looking at depth this year in our student ministry, learning how to read God's Word, what does it mean to read God's Word, and I'm putting myself at risk because I'm giving them index cards every Sunday and Wednesday, and if they have any questions about Christianity, about theology, about Christ, about what it means to be a Christian, they fill those out. We'll talk about them throughout the year, so it's going to be fun on Wednesday night. I have no idea what we're going to get into because students are awesome. But for me, 2025 was a lot of growth, that a lot of you got to see, a lot of failures that some of you got to see, and it was awesome. There are a lot of guys in this church that really inspired me throughout this year, and I'm always appreciative of that. But the healing part's a weird part, I think, and anytime it comes up, I have to address it because I've learned my lesson this year. And not addressing it and taking that glory away from God in moments. But for 17 years, I threw up like every day. And I don't know why. The doctors don't know why. My family doesn't know why. We kind of gave up on figuring that out. And praise God, I haven't thrown up since June. And it was one of those things where I was starting to talk to doctors again. And they were like, "It's going to be $2,500 to figure it out." I was like, "I'm not spending that money because I'm an Oklahoman." Y'all know how it is. But my brother's in med school, and I said, "A good Okie doesn't go to the doctor," and he hates when I say that. But I wasn't going to do it. I was just going to keep going because I survived this long. And in June, I gave stuff to God that I hadn't given to God, and I repented for things I hadn't repented of. And I haven't thrown up since that moment. And since then, it's just been growth and growth and growth. And then there's, you know, end of the year is always weird for me. Like, I'm ready to get into the new year. Because you start slipping a little bit as the holidays hit because you're distracted by all this stuff. But for me, it was just Titus chapter 2, verse 14. And what that says is that Jesus has redeemed for himself and has made righteous for himself a people eager to do his good work. And for me, that verse drove from June to the end of the year of I'm eager to do good work. I'm eager to be righteous for Christ. I don't have to choose to sin because I have Jesus in my life who has redeemed me from my sin and has freed me from my illness and has freed me from sin and affliction. And he paid for all of that on the cross so we can live righteously for Jesus. And going into 2026, my goal personally is to grow in my depth of God's word. It's been a couple years since I read the whole Bible. So I'm putting myself out there for y'all to hold me accountable is I'm going to read through the entirety of scripture this year. And last time I did it, it took me a year and a half. That's ridiculous. So I want to take about 6 months and finish it. I don't know if I'll do it, but that's my goal. And I want to grow in that depth. I want to grow and see what God has for us as a family, but as a church this year, as he moved in many, many amazing ways last year, I'm excited to see how he'll move this year, and I want to be prepared for that. And that is my focus on this morning. As I'm doing this personally, I wanted it to put, not just put it in front of our students, but put it in front of our entire church, is we have goals going into the new year. I don't hate New Year's resolutions. I think they're fun. But for a lot of us, we have spiritual resolutions that we're saying, hey, last year I slipped in a couple ways. This year I'm not going to. Let's be prepared for that. Let's be prepared for what God has for us this year individually, but also as we grow individually, as we grow as a church as well. Is what work are you excited to do this year? We're already scheduling mission trips. We're already scheduling events. We have a full schedule pretty much from June to May, and then from May to December, it's just as full. But let's just take it a bite at a time, right? Because otherwise my head will explode. Like we're busy for the work of the gospel. It's amazing to see. Let's get prepared to be busy for the work of the gospel. Because if we run on empty, we'll just be empty. So let's take this moment now, this little smidge of a break we have before it all starts avalanching all over again, and let's be prepared. So we'll be in 2 Timothy this morning, chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It'll be a bit. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. If you want to use a Bible, they should be in the back of each pew. But follow along with me as we go through this. And just bear with me through it. It's the word of God, and it is blessed. Let's read. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David, according to my gospel, for which I suffered to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus for eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to preserve yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Avoid irrelevant and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and others dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from your youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart, but reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know they breed quarrels. The Lord's servants must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach, and be patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Let's pray, and we'll get into it this morning. Father God, we come before you with humble hearts, Lord. Some of us broken, some of us encouraged. And I pray that you would meet us where we are this morning as we go into your word. As we prepare for this year, and many of us bracing for hardship, some of us excited and ecstatic for joy, Lord, that you would again meet us where we are and encourage us and allow us to be prepared for what you intend this year to be. I pray that our hearts would receive your word, that our minds would be refreshed, and that our spirits would pursue righteousness as you speak into our lives. In your holy and good name I pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, that was a lot, but what we're looking at this morning in 2 Timothy is, again, just if you've never read these books before, if you don't have any knowledge going into this, this is the Apostle Paul who was met by Jesus himself on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. Jesus blinded him in a moment after the resurrection, so it was a very spiritual interchange, engagement, where the physical and the spiritual met head on. And Jesus appeared before him, blinding him, pushing back the men around him, said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul then went into a form of exile for many years by himself in his hometown, rejected by his own people, and kind of on the edge of Christianity because there were many, many people who were skeptical of him, until a man came to meet him, said, "Hey, God's calling you to missions and to lead." He appeared before the church, and then he became one of the Christian leaders in the region, meeting Gentiles with the gospel, which means non-Jews with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who Paul is. Timothy is a man that he is discipling, a young pastor in Ephesus that Paul had met on one of his journeys, connected with, and began writing him letters, meeting with him, finding him in life, and meeting up, even though that took many, many days of travel, and just encouraging him and building him up to continue the gospel as he pushed the gospel. So as Paul was in prison, Timothy was not. Timothy was continuing to push the gospel as Paul was imprisoned, pushing the gospel from his cell. That is a full synopsis of their relationship. There you go. But we need to keep this in mind, that this is what discipleship looks like. That we use that word a lot, very few times do we define it, but this is what it looks like to feed into other believers, to encourage them, to speak harshly with them at times, correcting them, but also encouraging them in the truth and the kindness and the love of the gospel, of meeting them where they are and communicating, push forward. Flee these things, pursue these things. This is who Jesus Christ is. That is discipleship, and that is anybody, that is something anybody can do as long as you have walked with Christ and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But what we're looking at this morning, as we prepare ourselves for this new year and what God intends for us this year, is what is Paul communicating to Timothy in this moment? And what we talked about a little bit yesterday with our winter retreat was how we need to rely on the grace that is in Jesus Christ if we want to go deeper in our salvation. If we want to go deeper in our faith, deeper in our relationships, deeper in the Word, we rely on Christ. And that's where we start as we cover this chapter this morning. I am checking the time. I got you. But the first thing here is we need to position ourselves to be prepared for the gospel. We need to position ourselves to be prepared for what God intends for us to do this morning. And as I think about the new year and even just fun New Year's resolutions of, oh, I want to be healthy. Well, you need to position yourself to be healthy, right? If you go shopping today, we typically shop over the weekends. So if I go through the Walmart list for our pickup order because I have babies, and I'm not going to Walmart with babies. So if I'm positioning myself to be healthy, I'm not filling my cart full of chips and Doritos and the things that I enjoy, right? I'm filling it with healthy things I may not enjoy as much. If I could, like, be healthy and just eat chicken and rice every day, I could, because I don't care about fun, apparently. Sally and my family can't do that as much, so we need that variety, but the variety includes things that position us for the week to be healthier. If you're sitting on your couch saying, I need to go to the gym and get on the treadmill and go work out and raise up my body and glorify God with my body, then you're not in the right position if you're lounged out on the couch saying, ugh, I got to go, right? You got to get up. You got to go. You got to push yourself. And spiritually, it's going to be the same thing. Is if spiritually we have these goals of, I see last year where my shortfalls were, and in the grace of God, we were able to be picked up from those shortfalls. You are not identified by those failures. Those are just things that Christ is bringing you out of in grace, very important definition of grace there for you, then your positioning needs to be in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Right here, Paul is saying, and it did confuse me at first, of you therefore, my son, be strong in grace. And my thought was, is how do you be strong in grace? So I dug a little bit, and what he is communicating to him is be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Be strengthened by what Christ has given you that you do not deserve. And in that, I find hope, because I fail daily. And I can be identified by those failures and hold on to them, which psychologically is just bad for you. Or I can rely on the grace that I don't deserve that is given to me in the salvation of Jesus Christ, and I can stand up and keep going. So as we begin this year, we take this positioning of grace that is in Jesus, because our eyes are fixed on Jesus. And he continues with Timothy saying, and take these things I have taught you and you have witnessed and commit them to faithful men so they can also teach others. And we like the idea of teaching, but here we also have to understand that there's a position of teachableness that is in here. Is if we're unwilling to be teachable, then we are unable to teach. So as we position ourselves in grace and in Jesus and our eyes fixed on Christ, we also position our hearts to be teachable in those moments. That sometimes someone will come up to you and say, hey, I see this in your life, and it's not glorifying to God. How can I help you? Which is the appropriate way to approach someone. A humbling moment for me. Some of you know I can be very, very, especially our students and my wife, unfortunately, know I can be very sarcastic. And in that sarcasm, I can be really mean. And over the summer, we're at Falls Creek, and of course, Falls Creek's fun, and I can be a little snide at times, and I'm working on that, still working on that, relying on the grace of Christ. But one of the pastors that we take their church to Falls Creek with us came up to me and said, hey, I'm concerned about this, because I think you can be mean, and I think in that meanness, it's a defense mechanism. And in my heart, I wanted to say, no, you're wrong. But in my spirit, I knew he was absolutely right. That's a teachable moment there that says, hey, I want to defend myself and I want to get defensive because I can be prideful and you're wrong and you don't know what you're talking about because I'm just being funny, but I'm not. Someone may laugh, but I'm pushing them away from the gospel because in that moment, I want to shield myself with some false, lazy humor because I don't want to be vulnerable. And that pastor called me out and I had to take that. And I'm grateful that God gave me a heart in that moment to receive that and to begin working on that, because I've seen improvement in my marriage, in my relationships, in our student ministry, in my friendships, in my family, because I've learned to just walk away, be quiet, or not make that mean joke that's in my head. And one day those jokes won't be there anymore, right? Hopefully. But we have these positions of grace and these positions of being teachable, as Paul is giving to Timothy here, that if we want to be prepared to grow and we want to be prepared to do what God intends for us, then this is where we start. And if I say anything else today, I'm looking over my notes to make sure I'm wrong. There's one other thing today that I think is more important than this point right here. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we'll get to, is we have to have this position of grace in our hearts. And the other thing we see in this section here in verses 1 through 7 is this position of discipline and this position of drive. As Paul compares us to three things here, I love being in Enid reading this passage because it's just our community, right? It's a farmer, an athlete, and a soldier. And we can relate to these things really, really well. It's like Paul's writing this to Enid in a lot of ways, right? As he's saying, be disciplined as a soldier, pleasing to your commanding officer, being Christ alone, right? No man is above us except Christ. We position ourselves over those that Christ positions in authority over us, but ultimately it is Christ alone that is our commanding officer, right? So we are pleasing to him in our discipline and how we situate and position our lives of rejecting righteousness, rejecting wickedness, and pursuing righteousness. We reject the evil in the world and we pursue the good to please the God that we serve. And as a farmer, we work diligently so that we will harvest the crop that is the work of the gospel and the lost people coming to salvation, the discipleship that we see, healing being received in our relationships and in ourselves through the power of Christ. And as an athlete, as we train and we follow the rules. As we train and we look at Scripture and say, these are the boundaries, I will run the race. And Paul uses this athlete imagery over and over and over of keep running because the winner will receive the prize. And our prize as Christians, when we finish our race, and many of those that we love have received this prize of righteousness that is imperishable, and they are those saints that we sang about a minute ago, praising God for eternity in heaven right now. That is our goal. And we see these things if we position ourselves as a soldier in discipline, as a farmer in diligence, and as an athlete dedicated to the boundary set to us by Scripture. Because when we find our position and our posture in God, we will be prepared to accomplish that which God has set on our hearts. One of the best lessons I ever received in student ministry was, as a student, was a position of worship, was a posture of worship. It's why I raise my hands, because it matters. I may not be feeling it. It may not be this overwhelming spiritual engagement for me and experience, because that doesn't matter, because my God is worthy enough to raise my hands in worship and say that you are the Most High God. You are the risen King. You are my Savior and you are my Creator, and I will worship you with a posture as a man with my hands lifted above my head, as Scripture tells us to in the Old Testament. As we see God and we have this posture of worship and dedication and diligence and discipline, but also of grace, we show the same grace that we receive ourselves. And this is a position that we will take if we want to be prepared to do the work of the gospel into 2026, whether that's individually and I need to read the word of God, or whether that's being out in the street sharing the gospel with the lost. Our position and our posture matters significantly. And then we move on into the rest of this, into 8 through 13, and we see that holding the right perspective matters a lot. And this is a really easy concept to understand, that where our eyes are, we will go. Especially when we're tired and we're driving down 81 in the middle of the night from the city, and you just kind of veer off a little bit. That happens to me on occasion. That's the only reason I say it. But our eyes will go, or our bodies will go where our eyes are looking. These are the windows of our souls. And this applies so well to rejecting wickedness, because so many of us, our sin starts right here. Our sin starts with that little glimpse of something, and then the next decision, and the next decision, and the next decision. And a lot of those decisions aren't pursuing what our eyes are seeing, because that's way too public. But it's getting as close as we possibly can in private. And if we've learned anything in 2025, it's that reality right there, is we want to get as close as we can, but getting as close as we can to wickedness and evil and sin is being further and further and further away from Christ. And there are so many Christians today that are struggling with this idea of, I feel apart from Christ, and I feel distant from Christ, and I feel like Christ isn't hearing my prayers, when in reality, Christ himself has never moved, ever. In all of eternity, before we were even created, Christ and God himself has never moved. But we distance ourselves from God and then blame God for the distance that we have walked, when all we have to do is turn around and realize that he's right there. We see that in the prodigal son. My daughter continues to listen to the prodigal song, so that's just fresh on my mind right now. It's a really good song. But we see what Paul is talking about here with perspective. If he starts off, verse 8, with, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David. Guys, Christ is King. That's the first thing that Paul says here, is Christ is our risen King. And if you have to tell yourself that every day, every hour, in order to keep your eyes on Christ, then do it. And one thing that I think I was talking to Rob Morgan about this last week, about sometimes we have these things in our Christian faith, like the Eucharist or communion or the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it. And we have these things, and we do it regularly as a church, praise God. And we say, well, we don't want to do it more, because then it will become mundane. And this is an important thing to teach on, because I don't think that anybody does it enough, is why do we do the Lord's Supper? Christ himself said, do this in remembrance of me. And when we apply that and remember that, and we remember Jesus Christ, our risen King, then how can it be mundane to remember Christ? How can it be mundane to take that practice and do it as often as you can to remember Christ? And whatever you have to do in your private life to regularly remember Christ, do that thing. And I'm telling you right now, it will never become old. There are faithful, faithful, faithful believers here who have followed Christ double my lifespan. And I don't say that as a joke. I say that with honor and respect, because they deserve it. And they understand that they have done the same thing for 20, 30 years, and that has only brought them closer to Christ. There is so much wisdom on this part of the room, that I love each and every one of you. thank you for speaking into my life, Dakota's life, and Jonathan's life, because we're only better because of you. This half of the room, especially our students, are better because of you and because of the example that you give them. And they understand following Christ is a daily thing that will never become old. Remembering Jesus Christ as our King will never become old. And this is something that we apply and we look at in our own lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, I wanted to go a little bit further. It says, From now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. This is my dad's favorite verse. And each and every one of us can relate to that, whether you were saved at 7 or 70. Is in Christ, we have a new life. And because of that new life we have in Christ, we have a new perspective that guides us. Our eyes are fixed on something that's far above anything that we were focused on before. And because of that, our families, our communities, our churches, our friends, all of that takes priority because our eyes are fixed on Jesus. If you following Jesus makes you a worse mother, father, or grandparent, you're not following Jesus. It is only in following Jesus that we can become the most we can become. And I do have to mention husbands and wives as well. Is it will only make you better in pursuing Christ. I know many of you have experienced that. And then he moves on to this other expectation of we have this expectation of suffering. And we have this perspective that expects that. And it was one of those things where God used my social media. And I was scrolling through this morning because that's what I do because I'm 30. I need to stop. But it was just a little like clip from a TV show talking about St. Patrick. And St. Patrick is my favorite saint from Christian history. I can tell you why later. I'm not going to get into it now. But he was before a pagan guy sharing the gospel. And the guy said, I'm going to take your fine Christian head. And he gets on his knees and says, go ahead, you can't kill me. And of course, in the show, everyone's like, what is happening? Well, in reality, that is how they responded because the entire island of Ireland gave their lives to Christ because of St. Patrick and the testimony that he brought in the ministry of the gospel. He brought Christianity to that island, and it stands there today because of how God used him and because he knelt before the pagans and said, kill me. We as Christians have forgotten often that this life is full of suffering and that that suffering is expected. But as we face that suffering on any capacity, we look at it and we say, you know what, this hurts right now, but you can't do a thing to me because Christ is King. And even if we suffer, as Hebrews says, we suffer against our sin to the point of bloodshed and even to the point of death, we look at that with hope in our hearts. Because we know the moment we close these eyes is the moment we open them in eternity, seeing the saints who have come before us and seeing, more importantly, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as that song Prodigal says, I don't want my eyes to fall away whenever I see Jesus in shame. I want my eyes to be fixed on him because of the righteousness that covers me. We have this expectation of suffering because of the perspective of resurrection. And that perspective of resurrection leads us to a perspective of endurance because Christ is King, we endure. Paul says here that he endures for the gospel that cannot be bound, even as he himself is in chains, because he wants to suffer all things for the elect so that they may obtain salvation, which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. And what he's saying there is he will suffer every single day so one more person will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is worth it to him to suffer in chains every single day so that one more person will be saved. And our perspective in righteousness, our perspective in expectation of suffering, our perspective of the resurrection and the truth of who Jesus is, the truth that as he says, for if we died with him, we live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. But if we're faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. We have this hope here. And if you need a focus for this year, read that verse every single day. Because that is who Jesus Christ is, and that is why we suffer. That is why we suffer illness. That is why we suffer the loss of our friends and family. That is why we suffer persecution when it comes. That is why we suffer for the gospel, because Christ is worthy, and we have a greater hope than any hope that we have in this life. So if we want to be prepared, if we want to push through the hardships of this life and endure for our families, endure for our community, endure for our nation, our society, for the world, so that one more person will be saved. If we want to endure, then keep your eyes on Christ. If you want to be prepared to face this year, then have a perspective that your eyes are fixed on Jesus every single day. And that's not easy, and I'm not there yet, and that is what I am working on this year. As we sang the song Abide again this morning, I'm still trying to figure that out. Like, we talked about it a lot last year. Praise God for that series. I'm still trying to figure that out because I want rest so badly. I am so tired. I'm physically tired because I spent all day with teenagers yesterday, and they have way more energy than me. Oh, I'm so tired, and I want so badly to learn how to abide in Christ this year. So that is my goal. And I will say, whenever it comes down to endurance, I don't think I truly understood the importance of enduring all hardships, even my own lack of righteousness, until I had two little girls and I look at them every day and saying, you know what, I need to follow Jesus more. Because I want them to see a father who does not get abused by his church, and they will never see that here. I do not want them to see a father who fakes his Christianity to do ministry. I do not want them to see a father who mistreats their mother because I'm too busy or replaces them with the job that God has given me. I want them to see a father that loves them every single day because he loves Jesus with his entire heart. And I'm fighting that every single day. And I'll fight that the rest of my life. And I know that. But it's worth it to endure for the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And the last thing we come to, and I love talking about action, the ideas of endurance, the ideas of perspective, the ideas of posturing, it is all very, very important. But until you get off the couch and start walking, none of it matters. We can love these ideas, and we can walk with these ideas, and we can put them in our notebook and be very encouraged when we leave, but unless we take action, nothing matters. I've wanted to hunt all year. Many of our brothers here know I haven't done it a single time because I haven't done it, right? If we don't take action, there's no point in the words that we say. So, and Paul knows that as he finishes chapter 2. He gets to the second section here, starting in verse 14, and we will briefly go through 14 through 26, but he starts off with, remind them of these things, charge them before God not to fight about words. He moves on to, in verse 19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing the inscription, God knows those who are his. Let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. He continues with, be prepared for every good work. He continues with, flee from the youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart, but reject foolishness and ignorant disputes. This is the first big thing, the first big action Paul gives us here several times through this section, is keep your mouth shut. I need to learn that more than anybody else in this room. Trust me. Sally knows. My mom definitely knows. Paul is saying here, these things don't matter. He said there's two brothers here, and I'd hate to be those guys read about by Christians for 2,000 years. I'm sure we could dig into some history and learn briefly who these guys are, but they've mostly been forgotten. I don't want to pronounce their names again. I'm sorry. One starts with an H and one starts with a P. But he says they're like gangrene. If you don't know what that is, it's a cut somewhere on your body. We don't see it much anymore unless the cut doesn't get taken care of, and it rots away, turns different colors, and your leg falls off, right? If it cuts on your leg. And he's saying that it's like rot. The disputes and the arguments and talking about things that don't matter in the light of the work we have in the gospel and the actions that we need to take for righteousness, none of it matters. I learned this the hard way whenever I go to Bible college, and I love Oklahoma Baptist University. This is my fault, not theirs. I fell in love with theology more than I fell in love with Jesus. So whenever I started ministry, that didn't fly too well as a 22-year-old looking at faithful Christians who have followed Jesus triple my lifespan and saying, you're wrong. Doesn't work, because guess what? I was wrong and they knew it. I made a lot of people mad. I had to fix myself, and God helped me. A lot. God fixed me, and I didn't help at all. But I don't dispute over things that don't matter. And I'm going to tell you all right now, don't dispute with people who don't know Jesus at all. And I'll tell you the reason why. They don't know Jesus. They can't live Scripture because we can barely live Scripture sometimes, right? How many times have we failed, and then we look out at the world and say, stop failing? They can't. And that is why we go out and we share the gospel with them, because we want them to know Jesus and the hope that we have in Jesus. So maybe one day they will be a better Christian than we are, because they understand what it was like to fight against us. And that's the thing, is you find someone who's turned from Christ despite Christianity sometimes. Or not Christianity, but Christians. They've given their life to Christ, fully aware that the church is broken because we're made up of broken people. And sometimes we're disobedient. And some of you, based on your stories, I know that's you. You understand this better than anybody else. That, man, we got to love them. That doesn't mean that we ignore things in our society. We have to take care of our children. But it also means that we handle those disputes with love. And we just say no. Not no, you dirty, rotten, filthy, blah, 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 blah. We love people and we do not quarrel. And Paul encourages us with this at the end of this, because he says, the Lord's servants must not quarrel, but be gentle with everyone, continuing with, perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them into captivity to do his will. They're in the trap of the devil, as we once were before the grace of Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that delivered us to an eternal perspective and prepares us to do the good work of the gospel. So the first action we take is see those arguments. And I'm just saying, as a Christian, we probably shouldn't argue on Facebook. Again, I had to learn that the hard way. But have those conversations in love and gentleness, just as Christ approaches you every single day in our own wickedness. And then we continue with these actions, and the big one here is flee from youthful passions. I'll stop there. Flee from youthful passions. It is so easy to see those things that Satan himself dangles in front of us, because he wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your families. He wants to destroy your marriages. He wants to destroy this church. As I preach right now, he wants to destroy me. And it would be so easy for me to pursue my youthful passions and ruin every single word that you're hearing right now, because I've been in that pew as a man I listened to for years preach the gospel and lived in consistent sin. And the moment that it was exposed, because it will always be exposed, I sat down and had dinner with a group of friends, and they looked at me and said, could we listen to any word he ever said? And that doesn't fall on just pastors. It falls on every single Christian, because for every pastor that we see exposed, and I saw another one this morning, for every pastor we see exposed, there are 10 church members behind them. So we pursue Christ and we flee from those youthful passions, because your life, your family, your marriage, your church depends on it. Just pursue Christ and get as close to Jesus as you can get, rather than as close as your sin as you can get, because I'm telling you, whether you stand on each side of those lines, you will fall over on each side. And if I'm going to fall, I want to fall on the side of Christ, further in his grace. Because I've seen what this holds, and I don't want this, because this is death, destruction, dishonor, and broken families that we see every single day. And if you want to see another example of it because you haven't seen enough, then look in our own community in Enid, because every day in Enid, I am faced with the reality of broken families and people that distrust Christianity and refuse to listen to the gospel, because we ourselves have fallen off that side with them. So let's pursue Christ this year as closely as we can, because he died for you and your families depend on it. And for men, we have to. There is no option. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, there is no option but to follow him as closely as you can and to look at the temptations of the devil and very simply say, get lost. Have nothing to do with me, because you are nothing. You've lost, and you lost because of the Christ, but because of the cross. You've lost because of the resurrection. You've lost because I'm saved and because God got to me. And you've lost because of the salvation of the saints that have prevailed for 2,000 years. And one day you will perish in the lake of fire, as is promised in Revelation. Someone who's lost, why do we side with them? When the Creator himself has given us everything we need to be prepared to do the work of the gospel. So we take action by fleeing from our youthful passions, but it is not enough to flee emptily, but fill yourselves with righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with your brothers and sisters in Christ who call upon the name of the Lord. As I know for a fact that every single one of us in this room are fleeing the passions that prevail and seem to just continue to nag at our minds. I've talked to many of you. I know what we struggle with because we all struggle with the same thing. So if we're going to struggle, why don't we struggle together? If we're going to fight, let's fight together. If we're going to pursue Christ, then let's do it together. Paul right here is saying, pursue these things, but do not do it alone, because you don't have to. It's not that it won't work, because we're people, and whenever we get by ourselves, we have those two voices going at it constantly. So put more voices on the side that bring you to Christ. Pursue the things of Jesus Christ and fill your hearts and your minds, positioning yourselves in the Word of God, positioning yourselves in the community of believers, and pursue Christ with everything that you have. And when we do these things, whatever God has set on your heart this year will not only be accomplished, but will flourish because you are positioning yourselves and posturing yourselves in the grace of Jesus Christ. You are fixing your perspectives on the righteousness of Christ, and you are taking action every single day. And as we work, many, many of us know, because, again, we're good Oklahomans and we like to work, many of us know that when you start working, you don't want to stop. It's when you never start working is whenever you fall into laziness. So start the work of the gospel and don't stop. When you get tired, rely on the brother or sister next to you. When you feel like you're waning, then fall into the grace of Jesus Christ. But hold on to the gospel, and I'm telling you this year, if every single day you commit to following Christ, that this will be the best year that you have ever had. Because only in Christ Jesus can we pursue and obtain the fullness of our lives. So I'm going to have the team come up here. We're going to end with a response this morning. And I'm going to pray over you beforehand. But during this time, whatever God is setting on your heart, whether it's growing deeper in His Word, whether it's repenting for a sin that you do not want to take into this year, if it's giving your life to Christ because you have been questioning and you haven't quite taken that step into salvation, or whether it's just be you need to pray. These steps are open. I will be up here to receive, to talk to anybody that needs to talk about a number of things. But if you just need to come and be with the Lord for a minute, you can do so in your pew. You can do so up here. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Let's worship Him one more time before we get out of here this morning. And let's just honor God with this moment that we have. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for what You have given us. With the salvation that is in Jesus Christ that has delivered us into the grace and the truth of the resurrection, Lord. That the truth of the resurrection is that You have risen from the dead, freeing us from the chains of sin. But also that we will one day be resurrected in glory in Your presence, God. That as an old man once told me in ministry, Lord, that if our eternal life is eternal life and it begins today, I pray that we would apply that, that we would not hope for a one day eternal life, but we would pursue an eternal life now, Lord. That we would look and see Your righteousness, Your joy, Your peace, Your love, the things that we want in this life, and that we would take the action to take a hold of those things that You have already provided, Lord. That our righteousness is not dependent on us doing enough. Our righteousness is sitting in front of us now. I pray that You would give us the strength to take a hold of that righteousness and to reject the wickedness that is before us in this world, Lord. As we go out this year, we will face people that do not know You, and we will face people that do not know You that really get under our skin, Lord. I pray that You would give us the patience that You show us with those people under the hope that one day You would bring them from the traps and the snares of the devil and into the righteousness that You provided us, Lord. I pray as we pursue You and pursue Your plans for us, that we too would escape the snares of the devil, that we would reject the things of Satan, that we would tell him to get lost in our lives, Lord, because You are victorious, You are righteous, You are our risen and reigning King. I pray as we respond this morning that we would respond with full hearts as You intend us to do, that no matter where we're at in this room, that we would glorify You at this moment. I praise Your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand.